Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to look to your word and to be changed once again. To find ourselves in a place of growing and learning and hearing your voice and, if at all possible, obeying your word. It's true, you are a good, good father. You chasten those who you love. God, for this time that we spend on the earth, may we live it to the fullest. May we be dangerous. May we be dangerous. May we be slayers of demons, savers of lives, lovers of the unlovable. May it be your word that teaches us to do these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. As we've been looking through the book of Hebrews, the first couple of chapters, we noticed, even in the introduction, we noticed that the book of Hebrews was an introduction to Jews about who the Lord Jesus was, right? Continuing that same theme of the book of Hebrews, he continues, for those who think that what they call themselves by has anything to do with who they are. For instance, let me lay this out for you. Growing up in the neighborhood I grew up with a Sicilian father and a Jewish mother, we went to Catholic church sometimes, well, we didn't go to synagogue, but sometimes we went to these Jewish seders and all this other stuff, and finding what culture we wanted to participate in was the goal of our existence. That is exactly where every person is at. It has been written that we were created to worship. As human beings, we are going to worship something. For some women, they worship the men that abuse them. For some kids, they worship their parents above everything else, and they don't want to hear anything else about it. My parents were the best. For some kids, they worship their music. And anything that we find that stands before God is what the Bible calls an idol. An idol. Now, that word idol, we immediately think about some little voodoo doll or some little thing like that. Listen, take that out. Take that thought out. An idol is anything in your life that you have placed before God. Your idol could be your motorcycle or your potential motorcycle. Something that takes your mind away that you start to dream about. Fat boy, or a road hog, or a sportster, a soft tail sport. 62 pen. You guys understand what I'm saying? Now, how does this come to pass that we actually know it to be true? Well, first and foremost, we know it to be true because we become like the idols that we put in our lives. Have you ever seen people who ride motorcycles who make them more than a tool, who make them more than a hobby? It's crazy. They all dress alike. They wear their motorcycle jackets. They have their small helmet. They grow their beard. They have their cut-off shirt. You're driving on the road and you see them right next to you while you're driving. You're like, hey, that's a motorcycle guy. It's the same thing that kids do in our day and age. You can get a kid from East Boca, but he's been listening to rap music. He has submerged himself in that culture. He has become... Shout, dog. It's great, dog. I met your parents. They don't talk like that. Tell me how this happened. You follow what I'm saying? The culture that you follow oftentimes becomes the idol that you worship, which also takes who you are. Now, sometimes it can be a positive thing. Don't get me wrong. For even in this, no disrespect intended to those that are here that are part of that life, I've seen it in cops. I've seen some cops. They don't associate with nobody but cops. They don't trust nobody but cops. I've seen it with firefighters. They become associated. I've been selling reptiles my whole life. I breed lizards. I breed snakes. This is what I do. Did you hear what I said? It's what I do. It's not who I am. What you do and who you are need be separated if it takes any precedence in your life before Christ. Do you know how many people that I know do not come to church on Sunday morning because we don't have a Saturday night service and Saturday night is their night? It's their night. Listen, it's my night. One of the saddest things that have happened, going back about 5 or 6 years, we had a funeral here, a memorial here. And one of these people that I've known for so long, whose husband has been a softball player, a mechanic. I mean, he is the epitome of a distracted man. Big, strong, burly. We had this funeral here, and he came up to me after the funeral, and he said to me, "Dude, I've been avoiding God my whole life. This message, this funeral, reminded me I need God." And I walked out, praise him, man, hallelujah. His name's Jack. I was like, oh, man, I never expected Jack to be touched. The next day, his wife has a store right next to my store, and I saw him, and I was like, hey, man. I said, your husband, he was moved yesterday by that funeral. And she's like, oh, no, not going to happen. I finally got my life going the way I want it. Saturday night, we go to the bar. That's not going to happen. We have friends there. We socialize there. And I was just like, whoa. Whoa, what are you talking about? No. No way. No way. Now, for some of us here that are Christians, believers, what? But this is what happens when you're so neck deep in your culture. And this is exactly, and the reason I'm introducing the study like this is because you have to remember something. The people right now that this book is written to, whether it be the Apostle Paul or whoever else, they were steeped in culture. And their culture was, listen, where I grew up is Queens, New York. I was in a neighborhood called Howard Beach. Howard Beach was all Italians, all Jews, period. Old Howard Beach on the other side of the neighborhood were the Irish. Irish. You go a little bit, I don't know, we didn't do easts and wests in New York. We just did up that way. That way was Ozone Park. And then a little bit to the left, East New York, that's where the Puerto Ricans were. Hi, Rock. Thank you, love. And when you were from Howard Beach, you might go to a club or something in East New York. You might go hang out in Ozone Park a little bit. But who you with? You from the old side? You from the new side? Oh, you're going to go up East New York? Is that where your friends are now? That's where your boys are? We're done with you. You ain't a part of us. We used to call it jumping fences. Now, some of you guys might be sitting here like, dude, what are you talking about? I mean, you might have no clue what I'm talking about whatsoever. And I can respect that. I understand exactly what's going on here because of that. Because being from Howard Beach, you did not hang out in Ozone Park. No, no, no. You're going to hang out with the Irish? Is that what it is? You're going to go eat some roast beef? Go ahead. Now, I happen to know my brother Matt, his mom's sitting in front of me, my mom. He understands this even a little deeper than some of you. Because his daddy was white, God rest his soul. And his mama is a beautiful shade of brown. And at one point in time, he lived up in West Virginia. Ain't too many black folk up in West Virginia. So he was a little too dark for those folk. But then he was down here in Florida, and he was a little too white for that neighborhood. It's easy when your culture can escape, but if you can't escape your culture, what do you do then? That was my granddaughter for sure. You guys understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to open up, just turn some lights on. I'm not trying to do anything heavy like, oh. No, just think about this for a second. Because now, when whoever it is that wrote the book of Hebrews starts to roll this stuff on them, let me kick some information for you that might change who you think your culture really is. You with me, guys? Therefore, holy brethren, now, what he says, when you see that word therefore, the old pastoral saying is, whenever you see that word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's that therefore? Therefore, because of everything we said last week, and if you remember everything we said last week, it was a true Bible study where he referenced all these things, trying to explain to these Jewish people that the one that they rejected, Jesus Christ, is Messiah. He's your Messiah. He's my Messiah. He's our Messiah. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Roman, it don't matter. He's everyone's Messiah. That's why he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Let me explain to you what he's doing there. Are you a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, I'm trying to tell you something. You're not a black Christian. You're not a Brazilian Christian. You're not a Haitian Christian. You're not a white Christian. You're a Christian. Therefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, have we wiped the slate clean? Have we prepared the heart for the message? You got it? Now, this will make a whole lot more sense to you if you go to a black church, if you go to a Haitian church, if you go to a Brazilian church, if you go to a white church. Now, if all you've ever been a part of is Calvary Chapel, right now you have no idea what I'm talking about, but just quick, show of hands, how many of you guys have in the past gone to a church that has a culture wrapped to it? Okay, so enough of you do where you know what I'm talking about and how ridiculous, absolutely insane it could be, right? If you've ever gone, like I grew up, again, Howard Beach, right around the corner from my house was a church called St. Helens. You walked in there, you dipped the holy water. Believe this. This Mullion comes to our church. You believe this. This is our place. Somebody tell that Muli, get out of here. Hey, I ain't joking. I'm trying to share the truth with you. Here, the apostle, whoever it is that wrote this, again, I don't want to ascribe it to the apostle Paul, even though that's my belief, it doesn't say. He's like, excuse me, holy brethren, partaker of the calling, let's not divide the body by color, by denomination. Excuse me. Can we get this straight here? Me and Tom, about 3 months before we started the church, Tom, who sometimes plays drums, who sometimes shows up to church, me and him, we went, I hope he's watching. We miss you, idiot. Me and him, what we did was we went to all these different churches. I said, well, if I'm going to start a church, if this is truly the calling of God on my life, and I want to see why I'm going to Calvary Chapel. Because I got saved at Calvary Chapel. I grew up at Calvary Chapel. I mean, I visited the church now and then, but I didn't know anything about the culture that was Calvary Chapel. And I wanted to know why. So we went to some Baptist churches. We went to some Presbyterian churches. We went in the hood. We went down Martin Luther King Boulevard. And every Wednesday and Sunday for 2 or 3 months, we went to different churches, me and Tom. And I seen amazing things. I saw churches that welcomed you with open arms. I saw pastors who were like just amazing communicators of God's word. I saw guys who had nothing but fluff. I saw some churches where they did like 4 or 5 collections. You walk in and they're like waiting at the front for the collection. And during the worship, they did a collection. And I was like, what is this? And I now know why I do Calvary Chapel. Because it's not a denomination, although of sorts they call it a denomination. It is non-denomination. We're not against denominations. We just are not a denomination. If you want to be Catholic and come here, you can be Catholic and come here. If you want to be, I don't care if you're Jehovah's Witness, you want to come. I don't care what you are. Calvary Chapel's non-denomination. Come as you are, as messed up as you are. You with me? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, you see that word for apostle there is capitalized. You have to remember this, and this is very interesting. That word apostle doesn't mean like the 12 apostles. If you have just an overview, a cursory understanding of Scripture, the word apostle is not a person. It is a calling. And the calling of apostle is somebody who is willing to leave their home to go start a church. The apostle, the Lord Jesus, was an apostle. Wait, I thought he was the Lord. He also did what apostles do. He left his home to come here to start the church. Understand? So use that word not just as in the title, well, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter. The reason they had that title, because they were willing to leave the place where they were to go to someplace else to join themselves to other people. So that's just a understanding for you there. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Please, the reason that he writes like Moses, he's trying to convince Jews. Jews thing, Moses, man. Moses, don't say nothing bad about Moses. You Christians got Jesus, we got Moses. And that's the way it was, basically. That was the understanding of these people. Everything they looked for and toward, because Moses, in case you guys, again, a little scripture understanding, the first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the Jewish Bible, apart from the history books, apart from the wisdom books, that is like every Jew, no matter what denomination of Jew, no matter what sect of Judaism, man, those first 5 books, they're everything. Moses wrote them. The whole thing is about Moses, who left being, he was also a type of apostle. He left being a son of Pharaoh. He turned his back on riches and glory so that he can set the slaves free. The Jews were slaves for 400 years, in case you guys didn't know that. And he went and he was cast out of the land and then came back. If you don't know the story, highly suggest reading the book of Genesis. Great, great man of God. Here, the guy that wrote this is saying, listen, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, the Lord Jesus was an apostle, and he was faithful to God, just like Moses was faithful. So he's finding common ground for the Jew to understand, oh, I see what you say here. Watch how he does this. Verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. He now, trying to convince, says this: just like Moses was faithful in what he was doing, and the word house there, he doesn't just mean house like is in a home you live in, he means also the temple of God. He's using this interchangeably, and he says, just like Moses was faithful in his quote-unquote house, who do you think built that house? God built that house. Guess who's God? The Lord Jesus. Do you know who Moses was being faithful to? Christ. That doesn't bring Moses down, Mr. Jew, Mrs. Jew. To the contrary, it brings them up. Guess what? You can be faithful just like Moses was faithful, because you can actually be the house of God, the temple of the living God, where God wants to come and abide in the form of his son, the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of persuasion going on here. Now, again, please understand, I'm explaining it slow because I want you to understand that unless you're involved in this Jewish culture, you're listening to this like, I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. Well, hopefully now you know what he's talking about. But unless you're steeped in that culture, remember I was telling you stories about my culture and some of you guys are like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's really weird, dude. No, it's not really weird. I know exactly what he's doing here. He's talking to somebody who understands. Why do you think there's no more people that come to this church? You folks understand me. You guys have been coming here for more than a week. You get me. You get me. Like some people come here and like, I don't know what that was, but that ain't for me. And you know what I say? Hallelujah. There's a church right around the corner. We ain't trying to grow no church, obviously. But it's the same thing here. He's addressing the Jew. Why do you think some of the books of the Bible address the Jew? Some address the Christian. Some address the church that was in Corinth. Some address the church that is in Thessalonica. These people all had different cultures. And based how he was addressing them, sometimes you read a book of the Bible and you're like, I don't understand what that book meant one bit. That's okay. God will open your mind in the fullness of time to understand what it means and to who it was for. Are you with me still? Okay, continuing. Therefore, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Whew. He's quoting the book of Acts. He's quoting the Old Testament as well. And here he says, what I say to you? Did I just say anything that touched your heart? Did I tell you that little testimony about my life in my old neighborhood? Did I tell you anything about my culture that I've turned my back on completely? I'm not Italian anymore. I'm not from New York anymore. I'm not from Queens anymore. I'm not from Howard Beach anymore. I'm not even a snake guy anymore. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm a soldier in his army, and I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he's saying. If anything that I said to you right now has touched your heart, don't harden your heart. I know how you grew up. I know that there's a lot in you right now that you're like, no, my family's Brazilian. We hold on to our... Don't harden your heart. It's in the day of rebellion. Don't do it. Because the people of Israel did the same thing. They were so much more interested in their culture than what God was doing in their heart. You understand? God bless you, brother. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Guys, I used to walk around my neighborhood. I used to get in my house. I lived on 151st Avenue and 84th Street. That was my neighborhood. 15115. That was my neighborhood. I lived in a building, Heritage House North, it was called. And I'd walk up and down the streets and I'd look at the sidewalks and I'd go, this is my neighborhood. This is my heart. Couldn't understand. Guys that would grow up and they'd go, why would you leave your neighborhood? I'll go to the park and I'd play handball. Who's getting a case of brewskis? Get a case of beer. You know, sit there and play handball. That's what we did. It was my neighborhood. I owned my neighborhood. I watched over it. We protected it. I didn't own a brick of it, though. Didn't own a brick. Even rented the house I was living in. What did that neighbor do for me? Pulled me down in the gutter. I couldn't understand how guys would get out of high school and go away to college. Like, why? It's like the pull in my heart to leave that neighborhood was zero. Friends that were leaving, they were going to college, they were playing ball. They're like, what? You're leaving the neighborhood? Why don't you go to like a local community? You got to stay here with us, man. Together, we're strong together. Nothing. Zero. I owned nothing. It gave me nothing. Do you understand that? Here's what he's trying to explain to them. Beware, lest there's an evil heart in you, man. You're not getting this. Forget about your family. What? What did you just say? I just said forget about your family. It's time to grow up, man. It's time to start a family of your own. Okay? That's what it's time. It's time to let it all go now. It's time to go, to be, to do, to say, to act, and to become exactly who and what God wants you to be. Follow me. I will make you. I didn't say that. He said that. Oh, how glorious. Guys, 1988, I moved down to Florida. Shortly thereafter, I went in to buy some insurance for this car. And the girl that sold me my insurance, she was an Italian, what we call a thunderbolt. Oh. I looked at her for the first time, and I had to reel my jaw up. I had to find reasons to keep calling the insurance company. Hey, is Joy there? Yeah, something wrong with my insurance. It's broken. And we have videos. We started spending time with her family, and we had the gigantic video camera. And I watch videos and, I got to talk like this. And I look at the old videos of my kids. Hey, cut it out, huh? What are you doing? What are you, stonards in the head, huh? Then I lay it down, I'll knock your teeth out of your mouth. Stick your hand in that plate again. Watch. I'll stab you with this fork. Said that this morning. I did. I did. I said that this morning to my kid. Actually, I said it to Austin's kid, my grandson. I said to Manya Jeffanabriga. So, look, you know that song Rita Springer has? It's called There Is No Striving. She's sitting there with her hands raised singing. And she says, she looks up at the sky and she says, this is what your love has done. This is who you are. This is who you are. Look at what your love has done. Oh, my God. Johnny? That's right. Thank you. You see, this is what his love has done. Don't you want this? Forget about being a Jew or whatever else it is that you got. Forget about it. This is exactly what chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews is about. Don't harden your heart now. Don't harden your heart now. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you have to hate your culture. That doesn't mean you have to turn your back on your culture. It just means don't let it shape you anymore. And the craziest thing is once you have turned your back on it and stopped letting it shape you, you can come back to it and enjoy it all the more and appreciate it all the more. I was watching this show about barbecue, and it talked about black culture. It said black culture is this, and it had collard greens and cornbread and all this other stuff. And I thought to myself, what is there, about 16 million black people in America, 20 million black people? All of them have that culture? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. That's like saying all white people have the same culture. Like, what white people? Like, are you talking about the Irish? They like potatoes and cabbage. You talking about the Italians? We like pasta and red sauce. I mean, what are you talking about? How do you tell somebody's culture by the color it is? It blew me away. What are you talking about, English people? I'm so blown away by how easily we fade and go toward anything anybody says if it sounds like it's smart. It's so stupid to me. But what about whatever you come from? It's so crazy. Don't be fooled. Don't let somebody try to tell you what your culture is, man. If you've ever gone to New York, if you've ever gone to Brooklyn, there's an area called Bedford-Stuyvesant. It's half white and half black. But there's this area that crosses over where you meet a black person there. Hey, how's it going? Hey, what do you say? How you doing? Are you making fun of me? Are you making fun of me? You talk like you're Italian. You talk like you're black. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. And it crosses all barriers, all color thing. Because culture is just where you grew up, man. And you could appreciate it when you leave it. But if you let it pull you down into the gutter, what does he say here? Verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, is not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? To those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Who couldn't enter? Those who didn't believe. It wasn't the Greek that couldn't enter. It wasn't the Jew that couldn't enter. It wasn't the Cretan that couldn't enter. Any of the descriptions of what people are called in the Bible. The only people who couldn't enter were those who don't believe. And now what he referenced, and I'm glad it's only 11:30. We still got about 10 minutes, guys. Bear with us. I want you now, leaving here, we're not going to come back. Go to Numbers chapter 14, and let's walk through exactly who the writer of what we just read was referring to and why he was referring to it. So, a picture for you. In case you don't know, Bible history, this is your background. God looks at all creation. He sees a man. His name is Abram. Literally, God breathes his spirit into Abram, and Abram goes from Abram to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. I will make you a great nation. And that is the formation of the Jews. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. These become the original tribes of the nation of Israel, who are the Jewish people. One of the sons is a son named Joseph. You've heard the story, Joseph and his coat of many colors. All that means many colors is that it had long, many colors, the word is kind of a retardation of the original language. It just means that it had really long, what's it called? These things. Cuffs. Not cuff, what's it called? Sleeves. I'm your Bible teacher for today. So he has this vision, he has this dream, he sees these things, and he starts to tell his older brothers, and his older brothers go, you know what? That's really cool. Now we hate you. So they throw him in a pit, and they leave him for dead. He becomes a slave in Egypt. God rescues him from prison. Again, this is all laid out in the book of Genesis. I highly recommend you start tomorrow, Genesis chapter 1, and hear the story of Joseph, because he is what's called an antitype, or a picture of, or a symbol of a pre-incarnate Christ. No, he was not in the incarnate Christ, but he is a picture of Christ in the Bible, so that the Jew can look to Joseph and go, I see he was also a type of apostle, right? So he is pulled out, becomes the second in command of all of the greatest nation on earth, Egypt at the time. He then is called, all his family eventually, he saves the world from a famine, and his family all moves to Egypt, and the Jews prosper there, and the Jews and the Egyptians are people living in unity and harmony, but yet still separate. But Pharaoh, whom Joseph did so much for, dies. And Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, looks out and goes, look at all these Jews here. You know what's going to happen? If they keep multiplying like that, if the Jews keep multiplying more and more, there's going to be more of them than us. Let's enslave them. Let's make slaves of them. And they did. And for 400 years, the Jewish people, 400 years, the Jewish people were slaves in a land. And then one day, the Bible says that God heard the call of his people. And he appointed a man named Moses. And again, you could read the story, and you know, guys know about the plagues in the land and all of that stuff. And Moses delivers the people. And on their way out of Egypt, the people go, hey, what happened to my culture? I liked what was going on there. Now, the picture and the symbol of us and not wanting to leave our culture exists. The symbol of those who want to stay in a black culture exists. Those that want to stay in an Italian culture exist. Those who want to stay in a Brazilian culture exist. Those who want to stay in a culture exists, except this. At some point in time, you wake up and you go, wait a second. Again, part of my testimony. Jail, prison, abortions, violence. And you want to stay here. Why? Why you want to stay in that culture for? Just lay that out for me. Help me to understand what it is about that culture. My people, it's all I know. These are my people. I remember going to church, looking up at that guy on the cross. And Catholic Church, if you've never been to Catholic Church, they got like a 20-foot Christ on the church. I mean, on the cross in there. You walk in and you're like, oh my goodness. He's on a cross and he's there and it's like all blood hanging out of his face. And you're like, I hope that dude ain't mad at me. Remember sitting there looking at him. And I never forget being in that church and saying to myself, if I can get out of here, I would, but there ain't no getting out of this. This is where I grew up. I don't know. My father doesn't know any different. My grandfather doesn't know any different. This is what I do. This is my culture. You guys with me still? Yeah. And this is what happened to these Israelites. And as they were leaving, here's what happened. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select the leader and return to Egypt. Now, because everything in the Old Testament, the Bible says, was written for our learning. Everything in the Old Testament was written for our learning. The application of how we place this in our own lives is super important here. Super important. Do you know how many friends that I've called and say, hey, bro, come down here. Man, let me get you out of the neighborhood. I left New York in 1988, and Florida was a land that was so beautiful. Being in New York is like being in a black and white movie. Everything's gray and dark and dirty and nasty. And every place you walk, you got to have your head on a swivel. You got to watch where you're going, every place you are. And then, whoa, whoa, back up, back up. I'm telling you, back up. Yo, I just want, back up. Back up. I mean, that's life. Everywhere. You know how many times when I got here, I was like, oh my goodness. This is the greatest thing in the world. I've called friends. I flew them down here. Come on, man. We're going to start a business. We'll go into the Everglades. We'll catch snakes and lizards, and we'll sell them back to people in pet stores. Oh, yeah. And they come here. It's a little difficult. Yeah, man, we got to get a job. You know what I mean? We got to work. Got to get up in the morning. I don't like this. I'm going back to New York. What are you talking about? What are you going back to? My family's there. What is your family doing? Growing up, I listened to the music of The Doors. Anybody know who The Doors are? You all know The Doors, right? I idolized Jim Morrison. The guy died at 27, basically of alcohol and heroin. Like, hey, let me tell you something, guys. If you worship Biggie Smalls and Tupac Shakur, don't be surprised if you die really young too. That's just not smart. You worship somebody who dies young because of the lifestyle they live, and you're in that lifestyle yourself? Hello? Hello? What are we doing? And they did. They looked at Moses. Wait a second. Moses was the prince of all of Egypt. He leaves. He tells his stepfather, so to speak, hey, you know what? I love you, but these are my people. I have to rescue them. He says, come on. God wants to rescue from slavery. He wants to take you out of slavery. And they go, okay. And they follow him out. And on their way out, they go, we hate you. You hate me, why? Because you took me out of slavery. Explain that to me. Well, you're making me leave my culture. And I love my culture. Oh, that every pastor reads this and reads it and shakes his head and go, oh, yeah. Like I need this in my life, right? Like, I need this. That's what I want to do. I want to come here and upset all your apple carts. I want to come up here and I want to be everybody's enemy. I want to read you the Bible, and you're going to listen to me read you the Bible, and you're going to leave here going, I hate that guy. Why did he say that to me? Why did he do that? Like, what do you think I'm doing here? You think I do this because I like it? I'm trying to help you. Like the Lord of the Rings scene. Bilbo Baggins! I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to rob you. I'm just trying to help you. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to say to you, this is who you are. This is what your love has done. I'm trying to say, come on, come say the same thing with me. Are you with me? Continue. Watch how this goes. This is phenomenal. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, and he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron have these two other guys, and Caleb says to them, listen, it's like Marty. It's like Matt. He says, I know you're afraid. Relax. Ryan's a good dude. He's not trying to hurt you. I know him a long time. I promise you. Doesn't need your money. Relax. Okay? Let's go and do this together. If we serve God together, if we worship God together, if we pray together, you're going to be blessed. He's not telling you to stop drinking because he hates you. He's not telling you to stop having sex before marriage because he hates you. He's not telling you to bless your finances because he hates you. He's doing it because he loves you. And here's your response. I hate you too now. Matter of fact, somebody grab a rock and let's hit him with a rock. Do you know how many people have actually done that? You know, Marty was really rude to me the other day. Marty was? The guy at the door that hugs everybody? Yeah. What'd he say to you? I don't remember, but he was mean to me. I'm blown away at the hard-headedness, the hard-heartedness of some people. And all we read, what do we just read in the book of Hebrews? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. If you're being touched by the Lord, it's not your hate for me that is expounding. It's God knocking on your heart saying, leave your people. They're doing nothing for you. Nothing. I was talking to my pastor, Jim Core, yesterday. We were talking about old times and all the crazy places that we've been and what we've done in the last 25 years. My mother, she writes a letter to my pastor. It's 1992 or 3. I start going to this church. It's a church in a warehouse. It's on Gateway Drive in Fort Lauderdale. And it's like, is it 94, 95, babe? My mom writes a letter to the pastor. What have you done to my son? He used to be such a good boy. Now all he does is go to church. You with me?
Yeah.
Like, mom, did you write my pastor a letter? Yes. You don't call me anymore. You don't come home anymore. Mom, I can't go back to New York. I can't. Can't do it. I'm going to get arrested again. I'm going to get into a fight again. I'm going to get into a hassle again. Please. No more lawyers. No more drama. No more family. I'm not interested anymore. Are you guys with me? But we do. Some of us. Come back. Come back home. Come be a part of our Cuban thing. Come be a part of our Jewish thing. Come be, I mean, really? Continuing, you guys understanding me, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation. I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, make it so. No, he didn't say that, did he? Didn't say that. But believe me, that's what we all want to say sometimes. Yes, just get them, sick them, kill them all. I hate them all. No. You know what he says to them? Because Moses is a good, good father also. Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and the clouds stand above them, and you go before them in a pillar of a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame and will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Okay, here's where we finish, here's where we close. Again, you could study it a little deeper later on for your advanced Bible knowledge, but let me explain to you symbolistically, like a symbol in your own life. Moses says, you know what? I'm sorry. God says to Moses, and make no mistake about it, he was testing Moses. And he was saying, you know what? I've had enough of these people. Let's just annihilate them and let's start over with you. And Moses, like a good shepherd, like a true father, he says, God, don't do that. Because the people that hear about what you do aren't going to say that you were mad at them. They were going to say that you weren't strong enough to do it, that you're not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God says, okay, I'm going to forgive them. But you know what? None of these people are going to see the promised land. What trip should have taken a week took 40 years because everybody except Caleb died in the wilderness. And that's what he was talking about in Hebrews. He said, that generation I was mad at and I swore to them, they shall not enter my rest. Now, how's the application to that work toward us? Listen, there's saved and there's lordship. You who are saved here and not living the life, not walking the walk, you're saved, but you live in misery. You're unhappy. You're not blessed. You're still bound in certain things that you know what they are. Oh, you might be saved, but you have to walk through this earth a bad witness, ineffective for Christ, and still just, but there are some yeah, you want his plan. And although you fall short in many ways, you know it, and he sees your heart and he forgives you. He's ready to forgive you every single day when you come to him. You've already entered the promised land. There's a really great song by that Kurt, what's his name? Kurt Vernon. Says, you don't have to wait to die to go to heaven, because heaven came and died so that he can come inside of you. It's a great line, man. You don't have to wait to die to go to heaven. You could have heaven right here on earth. He'd abide in your heart right now. And then everything you do, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how, whatever, there's a peace that passes understanding, that washes through you in every trial and every temptation, every victory and every defeat. I don't like this church. I'm going to another church. How many is that now? Girl the other day told me how terrible I was. She told me, that's why people don't come to your church. That's why. She told me this whole thing. Said, I had to go at your last church. that was different. Tell me why it was different. That pastor understood, and although we had our problems, I said, then why'd you start coming here? He did things I didn't like. You mean he tried to help you? You think we need this? No, we're here to hurt you, right? I can't wait. If you guys would all come nice and close here so I could see your life so I can judge you. No. I didn't tell you these things about your culture to put down your culture. I put my own culture down way worse than yours. I'm just trying to tell you, man, it's going to be a glorious day when you could do exactly what Rita Springer does in that song. And with the joy of the Lord. Matter of fact, you know, that's how I want to end. Drew, can you pull up that song, There Is No Striving? That's how I want to end today's service. But I just want you guys to roll with this song for a minute, and then we'll leave here out of that.